Our ushers are coming to receive the morning offering. One thing I love about that song, you know, you can't sing, "Here's my heart, Lord," half-heartedly. You can't give your heart half-heartedly to God. You either give it all or you don't give it at all. I love that song. Well, there are a few announcements we want to make you aware of as we get rolling this morning. First of all, there are some vacancies here on the front row. Those vacancies are there for a reason. Some of our students are at Omega this week. Our high school students are off at Omega. As a matter of fact, that's where Brian is, and helping lead and teach them as they go through. They left on Thursday, and they come back later tonight. So it's awesome that they've had the opportunity to do that. Second thing we want to let you know is that for junior hires, this Wednesday, 5:30 to 9 o'clock, is the swim event at the Coldwaters. Okay, now, maybe you're signed up for Remind. Maybe you're not signed up for Remind. If you're not signed up for Remind, that little app that sends you the text when there's information about things like, a swimming event that might be happening on Wednesday, bug your mom and dad. Tell them to go to the Welcome Center after the service and get signed up for Remind so you don't miss important things like that. So that's, again, coming up this Wednesday, and that's going to be Refuge. I'd already made reference to our contingent here in the front row. No Revive tonight, obviously, because they are coming back. At least we hope they're coming back at some point this afternoon. That's important to know. Last thing is that every week, I don't know about you, but I sure enjoy a hot cup of coffee. I sure enjoy, as I come in here, somebody standing at the door, holding the door, showing me where to go, that type of thing. We have a team of people that they each have a job. It's called the First Impressions Team. And that is a great way, if you're newer to Southfield, or maybe you've been here for a while, and you want to plug in and serve in some capacity. That is a great way, as a first serve, to plug in, get connected, get to know some additional people. So again, I'll direct you after service to the welcome desk. If you're interested in finding out more about that or perhaps taking on a role there, welcome desk is the place to be. That's just where it's at. It's where it all happens. By show of hands this morning, how many of you remember the game Mastermind? Anybody remember? Okay, so at least a few of you remember this game. Mastermind was a great game. It was a cool code-breaking game before the digital age. Okay, so you actually had this board game, and you had two players in the game Mastermind. There was a master who had to set up the code, and then there was an apprentice that had to kind of guess and figure out what the code was. The master would choose a series of colored pegs and then hide them from the apprentice so he couldn't see the secret code. Now, the master was free to choose whatever colored pegs he wanted, and he could put them in whatever order he wanted because he was, after all, the master of the board. The apprentice had to take a series of turns where he would guess at what the pattern was, and the master would then tell him whether he got the pattern right, somewhat right, or just not right at all. Sometimes, the apprentice failed to guess the right code in the allotted number of turns, and he lost the game. But other times, he was able to piece the clues together and come up with a perfect match, and he became the new master of Mastermind, and then he would get to make the code. Now, there is one aspect of this game that mirrors our lives. There could only ever be one master at a time. You couldn't play Mastermind with two masters. It just didn't work. Because if you had two masters, one master would, pick a red peg and he'd want to put it in a right spot. And then another master would pick the blue peg and he'd want to put it in the same spot. It would be an absolute disaster. A big fight would break out. It would be horrible. If you were going to play Mastermind, the game required a single master. There had to be one master and one guesser. That's just the way that it was. It's exactly the same in our lives. There can only be one master. The question is, who's it going to be? That's the question that trapped the rich fool that Jesus described in the parable that he told in Luke 12. If you've been here over the past few weeks, you'll recall that our summer teaching series is based on a parable that Jesus told about a certain man who was operating under the delusion that he was actually in control of his life. The man had an abundance of things and wealth and prosperity, and so he decided to make it his life's goal. His life's goal was going to be to acquire as much stuff as he could as quickly as possible. Just like the goal of Monopoly is to acquire as much money and land as possible during the game, the rich fool made his life's goal getting as much as he could get. But, as we learned last week, the man died. And all that he had acquired went back in the box. He took none of it with him. In the same way that none of us will carry any material possessions with us when we die. So as we consider the rich fool, what was his mistake? Where did it go wrong for him? The text doesn't tell us, it doesn't mention whether he had a family, whether he was a good father or husband. We don't know how he treated his workers, whether he treated them well or poorly. The only thing we know for sure is the goal of his life, to get as much as he could, as fast as he could. When he was asked the question, "Who is the master of the board in your life?" he emphatically responded, "Well, me. Of course, I am. I'm the master of the board." He thought he was master of the board in his life, that he was in control of it all, but he found out otherwise, and much sooner than he thought he would. The rich man acted as though he was in complete control of all the goings-on in his life. But that turned out to simply not be true. As human beings, we like being in control. We like the idea of it. We like the feeling that we are in control. We think a lot of times that we are the ones who are best equipped to get our needs met. That actually turns out not to be true. Control is about trust. And we typically, ordinarily, just trust ourselves to do a better job of meeting our needs than anyone else. We want security. We want stability. We want the assurance that things are going to be okay. But unfortunately, we don't really have the power to deliver on those needs. If you've ever worked for a company that's laid people off, you realize pretty quickly how little control that you actually have. I remember living through round after round of layoffs at my former employer. Year after year, we went through actually a total of 10 rounds. And after each round, the company would hold these town hall meetings as an attempt of transparency, as an attempt to boost employee morale after a layoff had occurred. And what would happen is executives would field questions from the staff about whether or not it was over. That was the one question that came up every single time at every town hall meeting, one after one after one. The question would come up, is this the last round? Are we finished with the restructuring now? It was really a nice way of asking what we really all wanted an answer to. Am I safe? Is my job secure today? Is my means of providing for myself and my family still intact? And maybe more to the point, can you guarantee my safety and security in this position? And after a lot of hand-waving and mushy answers, the answer always came back the same. We don't know. After all, what could they really say? Nothing. There was no guarantee that they could offer, no magic panacea that would resolve the collective angst that all the employees were feeling. Security doesn't come from a job. Security doesn't come from a human relationship. Security comes not in having enough, because enough is never enough, but rather in knowing that we are deeply loved, valued, cherished by God. God is the only one who can provide us with true security, not the security of a job, but the security of our eternity, security of belonging, of knowing that He loves and cares about every detail of what happens in our lives. And we struggle and we strive for control because we want to achieve security, because we miss the point that security is not something that we achieve for ourselves. Rather, it's something that is given to us by our Heavenly Father if we're willing to receive it from Him. For as much as we would all love to believe that we're in control of our lives, our relationships, our emotions, our finances, our families, and anything else, the reality is that we control a lot less than we think we do. Like the rich fool, we go about our busy lives chasing the wind, assuming that we're guaranteed a million tomorrows, which, of course, we are not. And when we buy into the illusion that we control more than we really do, we begin to think too much of ourselves and not enough of God. We puff up our own self-worth at the expense of the worth and the value of God. We skew our perspective and start playing a different game than the one that God has designed us to play. Our understanding of God fades, and our own self-importance grows. This leads to a new way of treating people where they become pawns on the board that we try to control instead of people that God commands us to love the way that He loves them. No one knew and lived into this reality better than Daniel. We read about his story in the book that bears his name in the Old Testament. Daniel was a young Israelite from the tribe of Judah who lived during a difficult time in his nation's history. The people of Israel had rebelled against God over and over and over again during their history, to the point where God allowed them to be conquered by the powerful nation of Babylon. Now, the Babylonians had a habit. They had a habit of taking over territory and then taking the best and the brightest and moving them from their homes to live in Babylon, to be trained in the Babylonian language and to learn the Babylonian ways. So when we first read about Daniel, we find that he's living in a place he didn't choose to live in, learning a language he didn't choose to learn, living in a culture that he did not want to embrace because it was hostile to the God he loved, living in a place he didn't want to be. Daniel had no control over these things. He didn't even have control over his own name. We read early in Daniel that he was renamed to Belteshazzar. Frankly, I like the name Daniel better, and I suspect that he did too. He didn't even have control over the simplest of things. But he didn't let that stop him. He didn't let that stop him from exercising appropriate control in the things that he did have control over. We pick up his story in Daniel 1, verse 8, where we read, "Daniel was determined not to defile himself by eating the food and the wine given to them by the king. He asked the chief of staff for permission not to eat these unacceptable foods." Now, God had given the chief of staff both respect and affection for Daniel. But he, the chief of staff, responded, "I'm afraid of my lord the king, who has ordered that you eat this food and wine. If you become pale and thin compared to the other youths, I'm afraid. I'm afraid the king will have me beheaded. Daniel and his friends were given a certain allotment of food from the king of Babylon. We can see from the text that Daniel doesn't want to eat the food. He doesn't want to eat the food because it's unacceptable. Not unacceptable to Daniel, unacceptable to God. And we don't know whether it was because the food was offered to an idol or simply because it was food that was unlawful based on the law of Moses. But one way or the other, Daniel made a choice not to defile himself with this food. And so Daniel made a choice. He exercised the little control that he had in a respectful way by asking the chief of staff for permission. Can I not eat the food? The text goes on. It says, after the chief of staff had said, no, I'm afraid, Daniel then spoke with the attendant who had been appointed by the chief of staff to look after Daniel and his friends. Please test us for 10 days on a diet of vegetables and water, Daniel said. At the end of the 10 days, see how we look compared to the other young men who are eating the king's food. Then make your decision in light of what you see. The attendant agreed to Daniel's suggestion and tested them for 10 days. Daniel took the 10-day challenge. So what happened here? Well, Daniel first asks the chief, can we not eat the food? And he runs into a brick wall. No, the answer comes back. So did Daniel stop? Well, you know, the chief said, I can't not eat the food. What do I do? Well, no. Daniel then goes to the deputy chief, the next chief. Daniel was not the master of the board in his life, and he knew it. Daniel knew that he wasn't. But the true master of the board acted on Daniel's behalf. The text says that God had given both the chief and deputy chief respect and affection for Daniel. Respect and affection for him. So, when we look at it, who's really in control here? The chief? No. Deputy chief? No. Daniel? Not him either. Maybe the king of Babylon? Maybe he's in control? No. No. God's in control. He is the true master of the board, working behind the scenes in Daniel's life and in our lives in ways that Daniel never could have foreseen. Daniel could have tried to play master of the board in his life and become belligerent and demanded that exceptions be made for his religious diet. But that's not the way that it played out. Daniel had determined to control the only thing that he could control, himself. He determined not to disobey God by eating the food. He determined to treat the chief and the deputy chief with respect. And God, the master of the board, said, well done, Daniel. Good job. You do pass go. You do collect $200. Maybe not officially like that, but you get the idea. God said, good job. God looked after Daniel. So how did it all work out? Well, later in the chapter, we read, at the end of the 10-day challenge, at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his three friends looked healthier and better nourished than the young men who had been eating the food assigned by the king. So after that, the attendant fed them only vegetables instead of the food and the wine provided to the others. Daniel won in this case. He determined not to defile himself with the food, and God honored that decision. Like Daniel, we do not have control over everything. We do have some control over some things. It's how we exercise that control that makes the difference. Jesus told us plainly when he said, it's impossible to serve two masters. Can't do it. It's just like mastermind. Can't be two. There can only be one. In Luke 16, he said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You cannot serve both God and power. You cannot serve both God and stuff. And you cannot serve both God and self either. Giving up the illusion of controlling everything is actually the pathway to freedom. We frequently find ourselves torn between the panic of having our needs go unmet and our desire to trust God. We worry. What if God can't deliver? Or he decides that he won't meet my needs? Or he just doesn't come through? What will happen to me? What will happen to us? There's that need for security popping up again. This is where we need to go back to Scripture and remember that God is big enough to handle our needs. And by the way, regardless of what we think or even how we choose to live, He is in control of it all anyway. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it." What does God have control over? The earth. All of it. Not only the earth, but everything in it. He made it. He runs it. He knows how it works, and he even sustains it, keeps it going. In fact, we know that all things have their existence through God the Son, that's Jesus, because of what's written in Colossians 1. It says that the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers, rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That last part of the verse is what really speaks to me. In him all things hold together. Everything. Do you know what it feels like to be out of control? Have you ever tried to hold it together where you're at your breaking point and you just can't take any more? Have you ever just lost it and blew up in a moment of anger or frustration or sorrow or defeat? We need to remember these words. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. God's got this. He's in control. He is the only real master of the board. So if you feel like the weight of the world is on your shoulders, maybe it's time to drop it. Because believe it or not, the earth will continue to spin. Because in him, all things hold together. And it turns out, God is a pretty trustworthy source. Scripture confirms this notion again in 1 Chronicles, where we read, "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all." Greatness and power belong to God. Power doesn't come from popularity or fame. God owns it. Glory, majesty, splendor, magnificence come from God and belong to him. He owns it. Wealth comes from God. He owns it. Honor comes from God. He owns it. Strength comes from God. He owns it. So all of the things that we think that we can do for ourselves, provide, earn, even exist, we actually don't have control over. God does. And somehow, although we can read these things and we know them to be true, we are often surprised when we come face to face with situations that raise our awareness to how true it is that we are not in control of these things. We get sick and we realize we might be able to impact our health to a degree, but we are not 100% in control of it. We suffer loss, and we realize we don't own as much as we thought we did. All too often, tragedy catches us off guard and reminds us we're not in control of nearly as much as we thought we were. What does Jesus say about these situations? Well, he poses a question, actually. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Who? The implied answer is no one. Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Why? It's a great question. Why do we worry as if we're in control when we're not? I find it fascinating that Jesus uses the question of extending our lives by a single hour to make this point. There was a great king in Israel's past to whom God delivered the message, "Wrap it up. We're done here. You're going to die soon." The king that got this message reacted with sobs, with tears. He said, "God, remember me.
remember me. He asked God to remember him. And God did.
God said to Hezekiah in Isaiah 38:5, I've heard your prayer. I've heard your prayer and I've seen your tears. I will add 15 years to your life. 15 years. That's a long time. So we can't add a single hour to our lives with all the worrying in the world, but God can decide in a moment to add 15 years to the life of Hezekiah. Who's in control again? Us? No. God is. There's a word that's commonly used to describe what happens when we finally realize that we're not in control and we let it go. We let God be in control. And that word is surrender. Only as we experience the goodness of God are we able to unconditionally surrender our whole heart and our whole being to Him. God is good. And the more we know Him, the more we know this to be true. As is written in Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you His godly people. For those who fear Him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. When we actively believe in and experience the goodness of God, surrendering to Him becomes desirable. The great irony is that the fruit of the Spirit is what we're after in life. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, and the rest. That type of life doesn't come through things on the board or by being master of the board. It comes by surrendering control of our lives to God. The more we clutch and grab for the temporary things that won't last, that only serve to stimulate us for a few short moments before they're gone, the more we miss out on what God really wants to give us, Himself. How tragic would it be to live a life filled with stuff, only to realize at the end that we missed the entire point of it all? How much better to realize now, while we have the time, that the world is the Lord's and everything in it, instead of waiting until it's too late. So what gets in the way? What stops us from surrendering to God? Well, fear. Fear of not having our needs met. But maybe instead of looking at the what if I don't side of the equation, maybe we need to look at the what if I do side of the equation. What are the benefits of surrender? Well, let's see what Scripture has to say about that. Psalm 119:165 says, those who love your instructions have great peace and do not stumble. That's security. How about guidance? The antidote for the worrying heart that says, should I do this or should I do that? What if I choose the wrong way and it's the wrong answer? How do I know? What if I regret it? How do I know which way to go? What sign can I lean on to tell me? Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. Seek His will in all you do and He will show you which path to take. Security, guidance, strength. Isaiah 40:31, the familiar passage, those who trust in the Lord will find new strength. They will soar high on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Peace. Philippians 4, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all you done, or for all He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Security. Guidance, strength, peace, and maybe most importantly of all, forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all wickedness, all unrighteousness. A new start,
a fresh start, restart the game. These are just a few of the benefits of surrender, and the benefits far outweigh the cost. We can see that as we read what God has for us in Scripture. We know that. And we know that we need to grow in richness toward God. But how do we do it? What does it look like to surrender to God complete control of my finances, my health, my eating, my thought life? Well, if we're going to grow in this area, we need to start by spending some time taking inventory of different areas in our lives. We can start by asking ourselves some simple questions in each area. What in life is important to me? What do I value? What do I find myself worrying about a lot? This one should be easy. A quick look at what we spend a lot of our time thinking about will pretty quickly reveal what needs are most pressing and what needs we are most concerned about getting met. What in life is important to me? To what extent do I trust God in this area? This one's a little bit more tricky. The question is not how much should I trust God in this area, because the answer to that is simple. We know we should trust Him completely with every area, but that's not the question. The question is, how much do I trust Him today? We have to start somewhere in each area. It might as well be with the truth. Otherwise, we're just kidding ourselves. What's important to me? To what extent do I trust God in this area? And then three, what steps of trust can I take to let God be master of the board? What can I do? Once we know where we are, we can start to identify what we can do to begin the process of surrendering more. Now, please understand, in many areas, this process of learning to surrender is a lifelong journey. But we got to start somewhere. Maybe like Daniel, we can start with a simple 10-day challenge. Daniel asked for 10 days, 10 short days of eating vegetable and water. And the results were obvious. There was growth. There was change in 10 days. Maybe for us, we can take a 10-day challenge too. Maybe for us, we can start relinquishing control in 10-day chunks that add up to significant growth in richness toward God. Maybe for some of us, it's a family relationship with a parent or a spouse or a child or a friend. Perhaps the relationship is strained and it's causing you pain. An honest assessment of where you are today in terms of trusting God with that relationship, that's the starting point. It's where you are now. Maybe you're doing great with it. Maybe you've entrusted that relationship to God and you're actively praying for God's best, both for the other person and for yourself. And that's great. But maybe not. Maybe you're trying to control the situation to get the desired outcome. Maybe the desired outcome is a recognition of wrongdoing on the other person's behalf. Maybe you're exerting control to an effort to mend offense, and it's being met with firm resistance. Regardless of where you find yourself today, you can take a next step of trust in God. Maybe it's as simple as finally admitting that the situation is beyond you and confessing to God that you need relief in the next 10 days. God, I need relief over the next 10 days. Maybe it's choosing to spend 5 minutes in the morning each day for the next 10 days, bringing that person or situation to God's attention and then leaving the outcome in His hands. Maybe for others of us, it's not relationships, but rather worrying about our finances. Maybe we find ourselves relying much too much on our own ingenuity or hard work ethic or skills or abilities than we'd like to admit. Maybe instead of trusting God for our long-term security, our trust is really in ourselves. Maybe for the next 10 days, I'm going to look for small ways to be generous with what I have. Perhaps several small acts of generosity will serve to break the vice grip that I have on things and help me to learn that those things don't own me. I own them. I don't belong to them. I belong to God. And since He's generous, I'm going to grow in that way too. There are many other areas that we could talk about. We could talk about our time, our thought lives, our significance, where we get that from. We could talk about our hobbies. Maybe it suffices to just identify one area or two and one step that you can take over the next 10 days. Take the Daniel 10-day challenge. Identify what that next step is. By taking stock of where we are in each area and identifying and taking a next step, we are effectively resigning as master of the board in our lives. And we are growing in living richly toward God. Let's talk to Him. Father in heaven, we just confess to You right here, right now, that You are master of the board. Whether we understand it or not, whether we realize it or not, we can read Your word and see that it says clearly, You hold all things together. Father, I pray that You would help us to understand what it looks like to allow You to have full control, to completely surrender to You in each area of our lives. I pray that You would help us to identify the next step that Your Spirit wants us to take as we continue to try and grow in richness toward You. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a great rest of your Sunday. Glad you were all here this morning. Have you ever met those who keep humming when the song's through? It's like